Good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you here. I know that this sound on the speaker to my left went out temporarily. Did it go out again? All right, good deal. All right, well, good to see everybody. And I think you will find out that, realize as I finish here, that the sermonette today very much was connected and blends in with my message today. And I think also that Brian's speaking up in Loveland. So I'm giving the same sermon in the afternoon, and Brian's giving the same sermonette in the afternoon. So that's, I think you'll see this is really goes together. Now, what is one of the most important and probably the foundational, or maybe the foundational attribute between God and his people? Is it repentance? It's very important in our mutual relationship. Is it obedience? That is also very important in our mutual relationship. Was it baptism? Is it Sabbath keeping? Is it fasting? Is it prayer? Abel is mentioned 10 times in the Bible. Enoch is mentioned 13 times in the Bible. Noah is mentioned about 47 times. And Abraham is mentioned 50 times as Abram and 230 times as Abraham. Abraham is labeled the father of the faithful, and that characteristic that Abraham displayed is why he is so often mentioned. Faith from the heart precedes repentance. We don't repent and then have faith. We have faith in God, which leads to the attitude to repent of sins. Faith is the core of Christianity. Let's look at what Paul says about faith. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Romans 3, verse 22. We'll look at a number of scriptures in Romans 3 and 4. So Romans 3, verse 22 to begin with. And it reads, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Now, in context, there is no difference between the righteousness of the Jews or Gentiles if you have faith in God. Why was righteousness imputed to Abraham? Because of belief or faith. For the sake of this message, I refer to both faith and belief as the same thing. All right, Romans 3, verse 26 reads, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So how are we justified? By having faith in Jesus. These next two scriptures are the reason, for the sake of this message, I refer to faith and belief as the same thing. So let's go up to Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Romans 4, verse 3. It says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So faith, belief that is accounted for righteousness is the same thing. Verse 9, Romans 4, verse 9. Does this blessedness that come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted for to Abraham for righteousness. And then verse 13, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law or commandment keeping that we need to observe, but through the righteousness of faith. So here's what I'm establishing. If we are God's people, then we are people of belief and faith in God. That faith, that belief, that trust in God will be tested in the coming years to a degree that most of us have never experienced before. Faith is the foundation of this introduction, but I'm going to go into another direction that might seem unrelated, but we will bring it together by the time we're over. Now, over the last several years, I have been intrigued about how God, throughout the Bible, reveals knowledge or intentionally hides knowledge. And that is followed up with another interesting aspect, and that is the timing of revelation or the timing of revealing of knowledge or his purpose or plan for someone individually. Today we will discuss that the lack of not understanding the specifics of why or how God is working in our lives is an ever-continuing test of our faith as we follow God. So I'll read that again. We're going to discuss that the lack of not understanding the specifics of why God or how God is working in our lives is an ever-continuing test of faith as we follow God. Habakkuk said, "The just shall live by faith." That was in chapter 2, verse 4. And we're going to look at a number of familiar stories and evaluate these stories from three perspectives. So perspective number one, God sometimes intentionally hides knowledge or information. Number two, God sometimes reveals knowledge or information. And three, the strategic timing of God revealing knowledge or information. So these three considerations are found throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. All three of these items are tied together with the fact that God's people live by faith, and those aspects come into play in our Christian lives. So let's look at a number of familiar stories involving God revealing and or concealing information to his people, and then also the timing. You know, I have met people who wish they were prophets. I've met people who think they are prophets. But famous, true biblical prophets sometimes did not even understand what they were prophesying. Daniel, for instance, interpreted and wrote down dreams, visions, and prophecies. And sometimes he could interpret it, and other times he didn't understand. So Daniel 12, verse 8, if you want to take a look at that, Daniel 12, verse 8 and verse 9. Daniel 12, verse 8, concluding with a prophecy that he had just been given by God. He says, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end.'" It was not fundamental to the life of Daniel to understand everything in his lifetime. So, okay, parents, you know, did you ever have, your 10-year-old child ask, "Hey, Dad, what were you like when you were in high school?" And you said, "Go your way, my son, for those words are closed and sealed to the appointed time or the appropriate time." So here's a situation where God reveals something to Daniel. Daniel's asked for more understanding, and God replies with, "Not now." It wasn't fundamental to the life of Daniel to understand everything in his lifetime. Time and time again, God is obviously more concerned with our faith in him rather than complete depth of understanding or of truth at a specific time in our life. You know, before Jesus instituted the foot washing ceremony for the new covenant Passover, he did not spend 30 minutes explaining all the details in depth. Go to John chapter 13, verse 7. It seems like we only kept Passover, but since Pentecost is next week, it's already 6 weeks ago. John 13, verse 7 here, right before he institutes the foot washing. Jesus answered and said to him, this is talking to Peter specifically, he says, "What I am doing for you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." You know, here you are. We are going to observe this foot washing ceremony, and even though you don't understand what it means, the disciples didn't react with, "Well, I'm not going to participate until I completely understand what this is all about." Instead, with faith and trust, they followed God. Now, remember when Christ performed miracles along the Sea of Galilee, and the people didn't really respond, and Christ said in Matthew 11, verse 22, if you want to turn there, well, they didn't respond to his healings. Matthew 11, verse 22, Jesus says, "But I say to you people, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Go to verse 25. "And at that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him.'" Now remember this word reveal. We will find the same Greek word in the final scripture of this message. We have a great privilege of being called and understanding both Christ and God the Father. But we may not know as much as we think, and surely not as much as we want. God intentionally hides and reveals things from humans. It was the same for his disciples. Some things were revealed, some things were concealed till later. You know, we might have an inaccurate view on how much the disciples actually understood during the ministry of Christ. We're going to read some scriptures here, and I think by the end of the sermon, you will have an additional perspective on the amount of understanding by the disciples during the ministry of Christ. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 10. This scripture is read many times in the churches of God over the years. Matthew 13, verse 10. "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Now let's don't take this passage out of context. We will see that there was much that the disciples didn't understand during the ministry of Christ. Now first of all, I don't think that the disciples understood that Jesus was a part of the eternal Godhead and creator of the universe. Yes, they called him the Son of God, and they called him the Messiah and Lord, but where did they actually acknowledge Jesus Christ as the creator? Now, within the gospel accounts during the ministry of Christ, Jesus tells his disciples on at least three separate occasions that he will die and be raised up or resurrected. Three times. So let's look at each one. The first incident is found in Matthew 16, verse 15. Matthew 16, verse 15. Here's Christ three times telling and revealing to the disciples things about him. Matthew 16:15 reads, "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you.'" You did not come to that understanding without God's help. "So flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 20, "Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ." Now, it's debatable, but I think that the disciples knew that Jesus was, the disciples knew that Jesus was actually the Creator God till after the resurrection. It might have been revealed, but they probably didn't understand. They were focused. They were looking through the lens of Christ being the Messiah who would immediately set up the kingdom of God. Peter believed that Jesus was was Christ, the prophesied Messiah, and the Son of God, but not necessarily God incarnate. All right, continuing the story, Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Now, Peter didn't believe that the true Messiah would die if he's establishing the kingdom of God. All right, let's take a look at the second incident of Jesus telling the disciples about his death and resurrection. Now, you remember the transfiguration. A short while after the transfiguration, Jesus addresses his imminent death. It could be confusing for Peter, James, and John, who witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus in his glory and in the kingdom of God. You know, surely they believed when that was taking place, this is what's about to happen. So go to Mark chapter 9, verse 30. Mark 9, verse 30, a little while after the transfiguration. "Then they departed from there," Mark chapter 9, verse 30. "Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day.'" Look at verse 32. "But they did not understand and were afraid to ask him." I'm not sure why they were afraid to ask. But have you ever been in a classroom situation and then the teacher at the end says, "Are there any more questions?" And often people don't want to raise their hand and be the one who looks ignorant. So let's take a look at the third incident of Jesus telling the disciples of his death and resurrection. And this is near the end of his ministry. Turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 31. Luke 18, verse 31. "Then he took the 12, verse 31, "then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Okay, that seems easy to understand. But before we read verse 32, let me read what it also says in Mark chapter 10, verse 33. So if you wanted to go over there, this is the synoptic version. Go to Mark 10, verse 33. And Jesus, this is the same scripture. Jesus says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles." Now, that should make sense that Jesus would be betrayed by the chief priests and scribes. They had clashed for 3 years. He says, they'll be betrayed. Well, we all know what betray means. He says, they will condemn Jesus to death. Okay, they should know what that means. They will deliver him to the Gentiles. Okay, that is obviously the Roman military. So let's jump back to Luke chapter 18, verse 32. So we'll go back to Luke 18, verse 32. We'll finish up this section. Luke 18, verse 32. For he will be delivered, the Son of Man, will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked, insulted, and spit upon. Mocked, insulted, spit upon. That is repulsive, but they still should have known what that means or what that meant. And then verse 33, they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Now, everybody in Judea knew what scourging was and that it can lead to death. And then it says he will rise again. Do they know what that meant? Well, if I understand the chronology correctly, they had just seen the resurrection, the rising up of Lazarus. They had witnessed two other risings or resurrections during the ministry of Christ, and they were aware of three resurrections mentioned in the Old Testament. So why were they so confused? Why did they not understand? The answer is in verse 34. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. It was hidden from them. It was intentional. It was intentional on the part of God. Let's review the understanding of the disciples soon after the resurrection. Now, a number of women, at least five, went to the tomb on Sunday morning. The body is missing, and two angels tell the woman, Luke 24, verse 6, if you want to go there, Luke 24, verse 6. These two angels are talking to the women. Luke 24, verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Verse 11. So now the women are talking to the 11 disciples and the rest. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Continuing in the chapter, we have two unnamed disciples who are walking and talking. They're not the part of the 11 disciples. This is in verse 14 now, Luke 24, verse 24. Two disciples are walking along. They talked together of all these things which had happened. Verse 15, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. For some reason, Jesus didn't say to the two men, hey, it's me, Jesus. We don't know why. So they continue walking and talking, and Jesus expounds from scriptures in the Old Testament. Verse 25, then Jesus says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, if you remember the story, they eventually persuade Jesus to have dinner with them that evening. Verse 30. Now, it came to pass as he, Jesus, sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, wow, did not our heart burn within us when he talked to us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Jesus was explaining scriptures to them, but Jesus didn't reveal who he was. And when he did reveal himself, he vanished. Then what happens? Well, the two disciples return to Jerusalem. They find the 11 disciples and try to tell them what happened. Verse 36 of Luke 24. Verse 36. Now, as they had said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? You know, what aren't you people followers of the true God? What is there to be distressed about? Verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you have any food here?" Verse 44, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" Verse 45, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" Let's consider the implications of God working with the apostles, which are a foundation of the Christian church. He worked with and he taught them for 3 years. For those 3 years, the disciples of Christ had an unbalanced and misunderstood approach to their personal destiny. They focused on the immediate establishment of a kingdom of God led by the Jews. It is amazing what Jesus personally taught his disciples, but it is also amazing that Jesus intentionally trained them for 3 years and some of the most foundational beliefs and doctrines for Christians were not understood the entire 3 years. Verse 45, Luke 24, verse 45. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day.'" You know, that concept is fundamental to Christianity. 3 years, you live with the Christ, and you don't understand that. Verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Verse 47 is the mission statement of Christianity, and Jesus doesn't allow them to understand that till after the resurrection. Do we have faith in God? Verse 38, "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?'" We don't need to understand all the details of God's plan for our lives individually. We follow God in faith regardless of trials and regardless of not knowing what God has planned for us. And that takes me back to the opening scripture there by Brian Wilhelm at the beginning of his sermonette, Jeremiah 29, verse 11 from the English Standard Version. And it says, for God speaking, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." So basically, for 3 years of training with the Creator God, they didn't really grasp what God had planned for them. And as I mentioned before, Jesus didn't make it clear that he was the Creator. He wanted the disciples to follow him in faith, because they did know And it was revealed that Jesus had come from the Father. Now, what about the understanding of prophets, Old Testament prophets? Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. I don't do this often. I'm going to read this from the Bible in basic English version. 1 Peter 1:10. Here's how it reads. For the prophets who gave the good news of grace, which would come to you, us Christians, made search with all care for knowledge of this salvation. So what were the prophets doing? Verse 11. They were attempting to see what sort of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, was pointing to, which gave witness to the pains which Christ would undergo and the glories which would come after them. And verse 12, and it was made clear to the prophets that they were God's servants, not for themselves, but for you, us Christians, to give you, us Christians, word of the things which have now come to your ears from the preachers of the good news through the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things even the angels have a desire to see. Have you ever noticed this passage before? Some of the prophets tried to understand their prophecies about Christ and grace in its fulfillment, but instead came to understand that their words were not for them, but for God's people in the future. What about the understanding of angels? This scripture leads into that. At the end of the passage, it says, with revelation that the angels, at least at that time of this writing, didn't understand the full plan. And also referring to angels and referring to the return of Christ, go to Matthew 24, verse 16. We all know this scripture. Matthew 24, verse 16. Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. Look at this scripture. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And that leads me to ask, what about the understanding of Jesus during his ministry? Because this scripture says not only the angels, but for some reason, during the ministry of Christ, even Jesus doesn't know specifically when he would establish the kingdom of God. Now think about it. For 3 years, Jesus is going around claiming, I will return to earth and set up the kingdom of God. And somebody might legitimately respond, wow, really? When? And Jesus says, I don't know. But it's going to happen. So I've got five things here to mention quickly. Number one, we have prophets and people of God in the Old Testament with limited knowledge, but they live by faith and followed God. Number two, we have disciples during the ministry of Christ with limited knowledge, but they live by faith and followed God. Number three, we have good angels with limited knowledge, but they follow God. Number four, we have Jesus with limited knowledge during his ministry about his exact return, but Jesus follows the Father and lives by faith. And number five, and we have Sarah, who had limited knowledge, but lived by faith. Not Sarah, the wife of Abraham. I'm talking about Sarah Jezvold. Sarah Jezvold was an example of someone who had limited knowledge of her purpose, but she lived by faith. I really didn't know her very well. I knew her husband better when they lived in Pasadena, California, And I might have run into them occasionally a few times, once or twice over the years. The last time I saw her was at a church activity over Martin Luther King weekend in 2017. She displayed her usual perky smile, exuded her typical energy and upbeat personality. She was married, and she had two teenage daughters and one preteen named Riley, and her teenage daughters were named Caitlin and Delani. I wouldn't know them if I saw them. During that weekend activity, there was a dance, and I possibly have a vague memory of Sarah getting up on the dance floor. If you had met Sarah that weekend, you would have thought, what a nice, pleasant person. You would have never perceived that she was in the latter stages of death-inflicting cancer. As humans, we tend to categorize the tragedy of death. You know, the slaughter of 19 children at a school this week in Uvalde, Texas, marks a high degree of sadness and tragedy. But so does the death of a woman in her 40s, still raising three daughters. You know, there is still, for her, there would have been the hope of graduation, weddings, and grandchildren. Sarah had a brother who was struggling with her worsening cancer condition, and he was wondering, where was God in this, and her, and apparently not intervening on her behalf. She was able to comfort her brother, and she said, knowing she would die, "I don't need to know why." Now, I have access to a couple of her texts before dying, so I'm going to try and read them if I maintain composure. Of course, after all, everybody knows me as Mr. Sensitive and Mr. Touchy-feely, or, you know, Mr. Huggy, but we'll see if Mr. Krusty can really read these and get through it. All right, so Sarah texted to another person who's a good friend of Jackie and myself. This first text reads, "My dear amazing friend," I'm not going to mention that name, "just received your beautiful flowers. Wanted to let you know that I'm close to dying. The chemo wasn't conclusive, whether it's helping or not, but I can tell each day that I'm just a little sicker. So I'm trying to wrap up some final paperwork and spend time with my family, say goodbye to my friends. My body is giving out, so I appreciate our friendship. I only have one request of you and your husband. You must be there when I wake up. No excuses." And she has three exclamation marks. "It's easy to say you will be, but times are getting to be tough and tricky, and Satan knows our weakness. I can't wait to see my wonderful friends' engaging smile and get a huge hug from you. Thank you for all your support during these last few years. God has really helped me these last few months. I have great peace, and I'm actually comfortable with my death. Of course, I'm super sad, but anybody would be. But I'm so happy I know the truth. I love you." So one more text. She says, this is later. She goes, "I met with hospice today. We'll probably start that soon, mainly because I just can't use my legs anymore. It happens with this cancer, unfortunately. But I'm still very much at peace, and being able to spend precious time with my family, that is what I wanted. There were a lot of tears, but it's nice to have them together. Thank you for being such a wonderful or amazing friend. I have loved our time together. And you taught me a lot." And she inserted the emoji icons of a smiley face and a bright sunshine. And she says, "Love you." Well, she died about 6 months after Jackie and I saw her that Martin Luther King weekend at the age of 48. Really? Her seemingly random, premature death had some God-ordained awareness and purpose? You know, Sarah, her family and friends, they don't know why. Only God. That information is not revealed yet. It is concealed for now. But she was at peace in God, and she was at peace. She trusted in God, and she lived by faith. Prophets, disciples, angels, and Jesus Christ during his ministry all did not know everything God the Father had planned. Yet they lived by faith. So conclusion, let's go back to the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I'm going to reread that. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 12, verse 1. You know, just like Brian Wilhelm's sermonette ended today, he said, God has a plan, we just need to trust. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. I'll read it again from the English Standard Version. The Bible in Basic English. It says, and it was made clear to those prophets that they were God's servants, not for themselves, but for you, for God's people in the future centuries to come. And that same principle applies to us, the people of faith. We are not God's servants for ourselves, but servants for God's people who he will call in the future. It says, it became clear to the prophets that their life was purposed to serve others in the future. That word made clear is the same word revealed, translated in the New King James Version. It was revealed intentionally by God that their purpose was to serve others in the future. And so it is with all Christians. We are truly within the loving control and purposes of God. Living by faith does not eliminate all pain, grief, and sorrow. And as Sarah Jeswald said, I don't need to know now. As people who live by faith, we just don't need to know right now all the details and plans and purposes that God intends for us for eternity. It has always been that way for God's people.